Matthew 6, 5 through 14 is our reading today. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
I want to take this last chance to remind the guys here about the men's retreat next weekend. All the information's on the front of the link. Hopefully you've picked that up. We've already started to have a very good sign up, but it's not over with. Please sign up today for that if you haven't. Everything's going to take place right here at the North Lake building. Even if you can only be there with us part of the time, if you can only come Friday night or Saturday morning or something like that, you know, please come out for the retreat. If you need childcare, let me know that by today. It's free for any friends that you might invite. And you can sign up in the gallery as well on your way out. You don't have to email that to Debbie. You can sign up there as well. So we need those numbers kind of for food planning and but even if you suddenly have an opportunity at the end of the week, you didn't think you were going to be able to go, but it's the end of the week, and now you see you can go, we'll have plenty. We promise. So come on and be a part of that men's retreat with us. It's going to be a very good experience. One of the things that we'll be doing at the retreat is spending some time in prayer. And at the center of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about prayer. Prayer is central to the life of the church and central to the life of Christians. But have you noticed how thoughtful, honest Christians never feel like they become expert at prayer? Prayer is mysterious, and proficiency eludes us. How can we pray, "It is well with my soul," when our soul doesn't feel very well? Maybe prayer is supposed to bring us to face our inadequacy as part of what it does. But in spite of our feelings of inadequacy, we still pray. We still try to pray. We go through times when prayer seems natural and easy and God seems so close. And then we go through those dry spells when our throats are parched and we can't croak out a prayer to save our lives. We struggle at prayer. We fail. We start over again and again. Yet we're drawn to prayer. We're drawn back to prayer. It feels right, but we feel clumsy. In spite of how we feel inadequate in prayer, we're not the first ones. The disciples of Jesus in Luke ask him, "Teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." That's the only specific thing in all four Gospels his disciples ask them to teach him. They're so overconfident, you know, so often, and yet here they recognize that they need Jesus to teach them if they're going to learn to pray. Now here in Matthew, Jesus says, when you pray, don't make a show of it. Don't try to draw attention to yourself in hopes that somebody will see you and be impressed by your piety. When you pray to draw attention to yourself, Jesus says, Well, then you've got what you really wanted all along, human attention. And don't expect anything more than that from God. Instead, Jesus says we should go into your closet or your room, depending on how it's translated there. Literally, the word is storeroom. The storeroom in a Palestinian house at that time was the one room, perhaps in the house, that you could be assured nobody was just going to be hanging around in there. It is a closet. It's just a space for not living in. Now, Jesus' point there, I don't think, is don't pray in public. Make all your prayers private. If that's what he intended, I think he would have said, don't pray in public. The point is more than that. You know, Jesus prayed in private, certainly. He seemed to hunger for time to walk up into the hills around Lake Galilee and hike around and be by himself and pray, and that's where his disciples sometimes found him. But he also prayed in public. And we never, as far as we know, do we ever catch him praying in a storeroom. So what does he mean by this? Go into your storeroom and pray. I think that this image is a way of saying, when you pray, pray like nobody's listening but God. Pray like you are all alone with God. And of course, that can be hard to do, even when we are just by ourselves, to pray as if no one's listening but God. But Jesus says that all prayer should be directed to God alone. Prepare yourself to address only God when you're praying in public, whether it's over the phone with a family member who lives in a distant state, or at the bedside of an ailing friend, or when a coworker unburdens themselves to you and there's that opportunity to pray for them, or when you stand before the congregation and you attempt to voice the collective heart of your brothers and sisters. Pray like only God is listening. There's no need for elaborate, flowery language. You don't need to slide into a stained glass tone of voice. God knows what you need before you even ask. You can't harangue God into anything. You don't have to use a magic formula. Keep prayer simple and sincere from your heart, and address your God who is listening. But it's also possible for prayers to be simple and sincere and from the heart and spoken to God alone, and yet still be immature. Prayer's not a one-way street. We pray because God spoke first to us. Eugene Peterson has a phrase for prayer. He calls it answering speech. Prayer as answering speech, always seeing it as part of a relationship that's going on, not just a word cast out into a void. Christian prayer should be more than a child's list for Santa. We need Jesus to teach us how to pray. And so Jesus offers here, in the middle of the sermon, what we call the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer. He says, "This is how you should pray." He calls God our Father. And Jesus so frequently called God Father in his prayers that early Christians, and Paul will reflect this in some of his letters, early Christians preserved the Aramaic word that he's using there for Father, Abba, and they pray it too. They include it in their prayers. They make Jesus' very word for Father, whether they're Greeks or Romans and they don't know any Aramaic, they still preserve that word when they speak to our Father, Jesus' Father. That word Abba, it's not baby talk, but it is family talk. It's the talk that is speaking to a person who's close to you, who's intimately connected to you. It also expresses respect, the respect a good father deserves. Well, some people don't have fathers who took care of them when they were children, as they should have. Perhaps they have fathers who abandoned them or abused them. We don't call God Father because we've had some good experience with our own fathers. We call God Father because all human fathers should be measured by God's love for his children. And when we say our Father, we recognize that Jesus' Father is our Father. We pray as God's children, with Jesus as our brother. In prayer, we realize God is very near to us. God is intimate, but God is also holy. When God came to Moses at the burning bush, Moses had to take off his shoes. And when we pray, we're on holy ground. We're in the presence of the Holy One. The first sin of human beings was thinking that they could be like God. And that temptation remains for us. We pray that any image of God that creeps into our prayer that does not honor God's holiness, His otherness, His greatness, that God will eliminate that from our prayer and from our life. We are praying, God, show the world that you are present and that you are holy. And we pray that because this world is not the way it should be. We need God's kingdom to come. And we believe God's kingdom has broken into history in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And when we read Jesus' words and we read of his actions, the will of God is being continually revealed to his people. We don't make our own way to go. In prayer, we're taught to want God's way to become our way. And people who want God's name to be holy have to live it out on earth. Your will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. We believe, as Scripture has said, that one day heaven and earth will be made one. And Christians must learn to pray and to practice God's will on earth. You notice how the first three petitions in this prayer get us in on what God is doing. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's all about what God wants. In this part of the prayer, we renounce wanting to be like God. We relinquish our desires, submerge them into the will of God. We ask God to reorient our lives and our imaginations around what God wants. If we pray like Jesus taught us, we start our prayers praying for what God wants, asking God to please help us want the same things. Otherwise, our prayers become a jumble of random thoughts and our anxieties and fears, the desires and cravings of our own narrow lives. And do we want our lives to be ultimately defined by those things? God cares about those things. He cares about those things deeply and tells us to share those things. In other places, when Jesus teaches about prayers, it's obvious he wants us to share deeply our desires and not to hold anything back. And the Psalms are a beautiful example of that. But also, he's teaching us here how much more we need to ask God to come and work in our lives and in our hearts so that God's kingdom can come, so that God's will can be done in our lives, on earth, in this world. Now, this reorientation of our lives reprioritizes what we want and what we need. And that's reflected in the second part of the prayer. We refuse the kind of bread Satan offers, and we take what Jesus gives. We ask for enough bread to just live simply. Daily bread, satisfied with enough in life. We don't have to grab, we don't have to hoard more than we need in this world. We pray for us. We've been made part of a community. We can't pray only for ourselves. We've got to pray for the needs of all God's creatures, all God's children. And we want to be a community where we share so well that the world can look and see that if they would just join in, there would be enough for everybody. Sin, though, is still out there in the world. And sin touches our lives, too, continues to touch our lives still, even after we begin to follow Jesus. But we know forgiveness. We are people who have experienced forgiveness. We've tasted it. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We live by forgiveness. How can we build our lives on forgiveness and then refuse to offer it to anyone else in our life? If we don't forgive others when they sin against us, it's like pulling out the foundation from our own lives. There's nothing to base our life in Christ on. And then this is, we come to this place in the prayer and we think, what's left? What is left for us to pray about? We've prayed to be engaged in God's holiness. We've prayed for God's kingdom and for God's will to come and to be made known and real on this earth. We've prayed for us to open our hands to receive what God gives us and to be satisfied with what we've been given. We've prayed and asked for God to forgive us and to help us have the strength to forgive others. And what is left for us to ask for? And at this point, Jesus recognizes we don't know everything to ask for. We don't know everything about the future. We don't know what's left for us. We don't know what's going to come tomorrow or the day after that. And our prayers need to acknowledge that we don't know all that we need to pray for. There is darkness in this world. Evil is present. Sin is crouching at the door. We know bad things can happen. And we know we'll be tempted along the way. But we can pray, Jesus tells us, to be spared the worst of this darkness. And we know that while we pray, our friend Jesus prays with us, prays for us. He prayed Peter would be saved, and Peter was saved. He prays for our salvation, and we believe that he will accomplish his purpose, and we will ultimately be delivered. And now we step back and we trust God. Prayers have endings. Everything now in the Father's hands. A God who loves us completely, wills our good, wills the good of the world. There's no me in this prayer. Me has become our. Our need is preceded by what you, God, want. That's the prayer that Jesus taught us. I ask you, how do our prayers compare? How do your prayers compare with that prayer? Doris modeled beautifully for us, I think, how that prayer can influence us. Maybe a better question for us rather than how our prayer compares to that, because I see no one standing up and says, that's me. Is perhaps how can we begin to pray like this? How can it teach us? How can it still be a school teacher for us in the school of prayer? Sometimes we just need to remember that we need to recite this prayer. We need to recite it and say it the way Jesus said it. In our worship, in our private devotion, we should recite this prayer. In the last 100 years or so, there's been a move away in many churches from saying the Lord's Prayer as part of public worship, and perhaps we haven't taught our children to say it or said it ourselves. It's kind of ironic, because in an effort to avoid vain repetition, we're avoiding the exact prayer Jesus taught as the antithesis to vain repetition. We really have kind of thrown the baby out with the bathwater with that. But I think the reason why is because we forgot the object of saying prayer in the first place and what the benefit of saying a prayer over and over again can be. It's not just to pray those words with Jesus in that moment. This is Jesus' prayer, and this is what he prays for us. And when we pray it, we are praying it with Jesus in that moment. But that's not the end of the usefulness of that, where it takes us. We also repeat the Lord's Prayer, just as Doris was doing there. It's obvious that those words and patterns were ingrained in her mind and in her heart. And so she could bring those up as a kind of a form in which to pray. a reminder of how we need to pray. Sometimes we can't remember those specific words, but we don't have to. We can recall them when we need to pray, and sometimes we need to pray and we have no words of our own. Perhaps, you know, maybe you've been in that situation. You have no words of your own to pray. They all feel like dust when they come out of your mouth. But we have words we can pray. And by praying them, you know, even if we can't fully feel them in that moment. But prayer is not just feeling. Prayer is a giving of ourselves, a giving of our will to God. And with God's help, these words can influence us even when we have no words to pray, or maybe even when we don't even think of praying, when we don't even consider ourselves to be praying. These words can be working in our life. These are the words Jesus is praying for us. I think ultimately prayer is not just about words. As Paul says in Romans, Jesus is expressing, he's the counselor who is our advocate, who is near to God and who is expressing to God words that we can't even say, that we don't know how to utter, we don't know how to articulate. They're beyond us. And yet Jesus is praying for us in the Father's ear. So prayer remains a mystery. We can pray the Lord's Prayer every day and still feel like an amateur, still feel inadequate. And I like this thought when I come to that point from Tom Wright, and he said this: at its highest, prayer merges into love. The presence of God becomes so real, we pass beyond words and into a sense of His reality, generosity, delight, and grace. I need prayers that help me pass beyond words. I don't know about you. By God's grace, may this be what characterizes our lives. Now, I'd like for us to stand and say the Lord's Prayer together. This prayer Jesus taught us will be on the board. As we do,